Maintaining faith is a familiar challenge to all of us who walk a religious or spiritual path. And I'm sure that every person in this sanctuary has had their faith shaken from time to time in your own journeys or those of your family or friends, and perhaps both. I know I have. But in my job as a chaplain at UCSF Health, I also do it professionally, sharing journeys of healing at times and even the occasional medical miracle, but all too frequently sharing the final stage of a patient's journey. There have been blessings, to be sure, such as the time I visited a man with a serious complications of congestive heart failure who had been in the hospital for months, so long that the muscles in one of his legs were atrophying. During the course of the visit, he shared that he had not been able to move that leg for some time. And as he said it, he raised the hospital gown to show a thigh with musculature, which is normally convex, but had become concave. I'm experienced in energy work. However, I instinctively realized it would not be appropriate to my professional position at UCSF as a UCSF chaplain to do a laying on of hands. Instead, while we continued to talk, I directed energy toward his leg, hoping that it would be of some help. Later, while charting the visit, the patient's nurse came up and she asked if I was the chaplain. When I responded that I was, she said that the patient had said that a miracle worker had just come into his room and that he was now able to move that leg he had not been able to move for months. I claim no such power, but there is no limit to the power that God can channel through those who are willing to open to it. I'm also thinking of the blessing of my first baptism that I gave. It was during an overnight on-call at the Mission Bay campus, and I was paged to come to the infant baptism. I didn't know until I got there that the baby was a preemie, born at just 25 weeks and just 14.1 ounces, and was naturally in an incubator. As there was only a small access port in the incubator, I worked quickly to limit the cooling air so the baby would remain warm. So I asked a nurse for a sealed container of sterile water, which I would make holy through the rite of baptism. And I drew into it a sterile needleless syringe. And I reached in quickly, and I raised the baby's knit bonnet. And I said, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," dripping a drop on a different place in the child's forehead with each mention of a member of the Trinity. I had to pause in the hallway outside the unit afterwards to just take a moment to reflect on the wonder of what had just occurred. And even in the presence of death and dying, I had been a part of end-of-life rituals of transcendent beauty I had been profoundly moved to have been a part of. I've seen passings of a family member surrounded by their large, loving family. And when a patient has had no one, I have often escorted angelic volunteers from NODA, or the No One Dies Alone program, to accompany the patient on their journey home. But sadly, clinical work does not consist solely of such blessings. In the same neonatal unit where I baptized the infant, I've journeyed with mothers in the midst of labor, knowing that the child that they would be giving birth to was already dead. I've also witnessed the live births of children with such severe birth defects that they hardly even looked human. I've listened to a 17-year-old screaming in her hospital room from the pain following multiple GI surgeries and the removal of her large intestine, experiencing pain that no pain management, short of that which induces unconsciousness, could even touch, while I spoke to her mother in the hall trying hard to find words that would be of any comfort, knowing that the best thing, the only thing I could do in that moment, was just to allow her to continue to rest her head on my shoulder and just cry and cry and cry. I've listened in great sadness to patients who have been the victims of sex slavery and other forms of human trafficking. There in the heart of the city that is one of the prime centers, or to others who have journeyed with cancer, sometimes again and again. UCSF is the number one hospital in San Francisco, in California, in the entire West Coast, and is in the top five hospitals in the country. It has a medical school that is globally ranked among the top three in the world, and schools of nursing, pharmacy, and dentistry that are similarly ranked. And it has world-class centers that are helping thousands of people. It's a cutting-edge research center, institute that attracts finest doctors and scientists, but still, it is the practice of medicine and not so exact a science that equal control over the development and results of disease are quantifiable and replicable, and where the results of all accidents can be repaired as good as new. Sometimes it's not a single affliction that comes upon a person, but one after another, cumulatively, over a longer period of time, or sometimes in very short succession. And this is what we find in the book of Job. To fill in a bit of backstory I alluded to last week, once God removes his protection from Job, Satan orchestrates within a single day for Job to learn from four separate messengers that he has lost his wealth and his livelihood, that his livestock have been carried off by the Sabaeans, that his servants have been put to the sword by the Chaldeans, and that all 10 of his children have been killed in a freak accident. And all this before being afflicted by boils all over his body, as I related last week, and being encouraged by his wife to commit suicide and be done with it. But much has happened with Job in the last 21 chapters between our reading for this last Sunday and where the lectionary picks up the story this week. And in some ways, it can be seen as following a similar trajectory to the five stages of death and dying outlined by psychiatrist Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. According to Dr. Ross, these include denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. They don't always flow in this order, and sometimes stages are skipped. Although there is much that has been written and preached about Job's progression, one thing is clear: he never denied a single aspect of his experience. However, during the course of his trial, we see him journeying through depression, anger, and bargaining, one flowing into the other and at times retracing their steps until they finally arrive at acceptance many chapters from now. But here, at about the midpoint of his journey, we find him very much in the bargaining stage. He is a bitter complainant, wanting to lay his case before the court of God. But there's just one problem. Although he's very much in accord with the Jewish theology and believed devoutly in the God of heaven, no one knew how to get there except, well, to die, which is, at various points along Job's journey, was just what he wanted to do. But not on this day. Here we find a Job who is railing against what he feels is God's heavy hand. He imagines himself standing before God, arguing his case, and understanding the ineffable complexity of God's response. Although he doesn't envision debating with God on an equal standing, he does visualize that God would pay attention to him and listen. And yet, as he turns in all directions, he does not perceive God. And he feels he has nowhere left to turn. And once again, wishes he could just disappear into nothingness. Yet, though he doesn't understand and acts out mightily at times due to sheer frustration, he never truly loses faith. And once again, one of the psalm readings gives further perspective. And whether Psalm 26 was written by David 500 to 600 years after the time of Job, or as some scholars believe, by Queen Esther 5 or 6 centuries after that, it's addressing individually difficult times in the reigns or collectively about the ongoing struggle of the Jews. They are speaking with the same frustration as Job. My God, why have you forsaken me? Surely among the most impassioned phrases in Scripture. How more alone can one possibly feel than imagining themselves as completely unlistened to, unaided, and utterly abandoned? And yet, incredibly, they too maintain faith in a God who has helped their people, even as they feel themselves unworthy before God and before the society of humankind. But beyond even that, they maintain an individual faith, and a collective faith, one that wavers mightily but never truly fails. Oh, if only life or chaplaincy could be only blessings, faith would be so easy to maintain, but that is not the nature of life, nor faith. And perhaps it's not meant to be. Would we even value faith quite so much if we didn't have to strive so hard to maintain it in times of great trial? I'm not sure that we would. But we are not living in that perfect, idyllic world. And would there be a point of spiritual beings having a human experience in a world that held no challenge? There is a reason why we are here, and I believe it is to try to do the best we can despite internal and external challenges, and to strive to do better. Are we to make a heaven of this earth, or will we continue to spiritually evolve until God says, okay, you've done enough. Come on home. I don't know that either, nor does any theologian that is truly being honest with themselves. And so we continue to do God's work, whether that means caring for the sick and injured children in hospitals and clinics, doing humanitarian work in nonprofits, or any number of other ways of direct service. But it is also to bring God and faith into any career or profession in which we labor. I have a friend who is the chief of the Welsh Druidic Order and a renowned author, lecturer, and leading authority on Welsh Druidry. But in his other life, however, he is Her Royal Majesty's coroner on the island of Anglesey, just off the Welsh coast. I've attended his workshops and lectures he's presented, and is particularly struck this past year when one he gave on the beauty in death and the sacred duty of those who care for the recently deceased to do so with tenderness and deep respect, and a sacred silence where no word needs to be spoken. Looked at this way, a part of maintaining faith is keeping it, maintaining human dignity for the living and the dying and the dead. Ultimately, there is no death of the spirit, merely of the body. But while the body is alive, the spirit can be sick unless it is consciously chooses health. Though few of us have to face the challenges as great as Job's. And many may never encounter as extreme crisis of faith as many hospital patients or others in other settings and circumstances in life. We can meet every challenge and blessing with equal faith. And let the people say, Amen.